May 18th, 1 Samuel 22:1. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the reading of your word. We say yes and amen. Yes to your promises. Yes and amen to your ways. Yes and amen. We look to you, Lord, and we look to you when we are saved. We look to you in admiration. We look to you, Lord God, for our joy and our laughter comes from you. We look to you, Lord, for our wisdom. We look to you for our talents. Then we look to you for our being, Lord, and our excitement and adventure. We look to you, Lord, for the blue skies. And we look up where our redemption cometh nigh. And we thank you for the riches. We thank you, Lord God, for I believe I receive 25 tons of gold annually. I believe I receive the gold, 30 bars of gold. I have it. I believe I receive, Lord. I receive your blessings, Lord. I thank you for your blessings of houses and riches and inheritance from fathers and for a prudent wife as from the Lord. I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. May 18, 1 Samuel 22:1. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and all his other relatives joined him there. Then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt or who were just discontented, until David was the captain of about 400 men. Later, David went to Mizpeh in Moab, where he asked the king, "Please allow my father and my mother to live here with you until I know what God is going to do for me. For until I know what God is going to do for me." So David's parents stayed in Moab with the king during the entire time David was living in his stronghold. One day the prophet Gad told David, "Leave the stronghold and return to the land of Judah." So David went to the forest of Hedet. The news of his arrival in Judah soon reached Saul. At that time, the king was sitting beneath the tamarisk tree on the hill of Gibeah, holding his spear and surrounded by his officers. "Listen here, you men of Benjamin," Saul shouted to his officers when he heard the news. "Has the son of Jesse promised every one of you fields and vineyards? Has he promised to make you all generals and captains in his army? Is that why you have conspired against me? For not one of you told me when my own son made a solemn pact with the son of Jesse. You're not even sorry for me. Think of it. My own son encouraged him to kill me, as he is trying to do so this very day." Then Doeg, the Edomite, who was standing there with Saul's men, spoke up. "When I was at Nob," he said, "I saw the son of Jesse talking to priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub. Ahimelech consulted the Lord for him. Then he gave him food and the sword of Goliath the Philistine." King Saul immediately sent for Ahimelech and all his family who serve as priests at Nob. When they arrived, Saul shouted at him, "Listen to me, you son of Ahitub." "What is it, my king?" Ahimelech asked. "Why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me?" Saul demanded. "Why did you give him food and a sword? Why have you consulted God for him? Why have you encouraged him to kill me, as he tried to do this very day?" "But sir," Ahimelech replied, "is anyone among all your servants as faithful as David, your son-in-law? Why, he is the captain of your bodyguard and a highly honored member of your household. This was certainly not the first time I had consulted God for him. May the king not accuse me and my family in this matter, for I knew nothing at all of any plot against you." "You will surely die, Ahimelech, along with your entire family," the king shouted. And he ordered his bodyguards kill the priests of the Lord, for they are allies and conspirators of David. "They knew he was running away from me, but they didn't tell me. But Saul's men refused to kill the Lord's priests." Then the Lord said to Doeg, You do it. So Doeg, the Edomites, turned on them and killed them that day, 85 priests in all, still wearing their priestly garments. Then he went to Nob, the town of the priests, and killed the priests' families, men and women, children and babies, and all the cattle, donkeys, sheep, and goats. Only Abiathar, one of the sons of Ahimelech, escaped and fled to David. When he told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord, David exclaimed, I knew it when I saw Doeg the Edomite there that day. I knew he was sure to tell Saul, now I have caused the death of all your father's family. Stay here with me and don't be afraid. I will protect you with my own life. For the same person wants to kill both. 23:1 Samuel. One day the news came to David that the Philistines were at Keilah, stealing grain from the threshing floors. David asked the Lord, should I go and attack them? Yes, go and save Keilah, the Lord told him. But David's men said, we're afraid even here in Judah, we're certainly not don't want to go to Keilah and to fight the whole Philistine army. So David asked the Lord again and again. The Lord replied, go down to Keilah, for I will help you conquer the Philistines. So David and his men went to Keilah. They slaughtered the Philistines and took all their livestock and rescued the people of Keilah. Now when Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, he brought the ephod with him. Saul soon learned that David was at Keilah. Good, he exclaimed. We got him now. God has handed him over to me. So he has trapped himself in a walled town. So Saul mobilized his entire army to march to Keilah and besiege David and his men. But David learned of Saul's plan and told Abiathar the priest to bring the ephod and asked the Lord what he should do. Then David prayed, O Lord God of Israel, I have heard that Saul is planning to come and destroy Keilah because I am here. Would the leaders of Keilah betray me to him? And will Saul actually come as I have heard? O Lord God of Israel, please tell me. And the Lord said, he will come. Again David asked, will the leaders of Keilah betray me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, yes, they will betray you. So David and his men, about 600 of them now, left Keilah and began roaming the countryside. Word soon reached Saul that David had escaped, so he didn't go to Keilah after all. David now stayed in the strongholds of the wilderness in the hill country of Ziph. Saul hunted him day after day, but God didn't let Saul find him. One day near Horesh, David received the news that Saul was on his way to Ziph to search for him and kill him. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith. Don't be afraid, Jonathan reassured. My father will never find you. You are going to be the king of Israel, and I will be next to you, as my father Saul is well aware. So the two of the men renewed their solemn pact before the Lord. Then Jonathan returned home while David stayed at Horesh. But now the men of Ziph went to Saul in Gibeah and betrayed David to him. We know where David is hiding, they said. He is in the stronghold of Horesh in the hills of Hakilah, which is the southern part of Jeshimon. Come down whenever you're ready, O king, and we will catch him and hand him over to you. The Lord bless you, Saul said. At last someone is concerned about me. Go and check again to be sure of where he is staying. And who has seen him there? For I know that he is crafty. Discover his hiding places and come back when you are sure. Then I'll go with you. And if he is in the area at all, I'll track him down, even if I have to search every hiding place in Judah. So the men of Ziph returned home ahead of Saul. Meanwhile, David and his men had moved into the wilderness of Moab in the Arabah Valley south of Jeshimon. When David heard that Saul and his men were searching for him, he went even further into the wilderness to the great rock and remained there in the wilderness of Moab, but Saul kept after him in the wilderness. Saul and David were now opposite sides of a mountain. Just as Saul and his men began to close in on David and his men, an urgent message reached Saul that the Philistines were raiding Israel again. So Saul quit chasing David and returned to fight the Philistines. Ever since that time, the place where David was camped has been called the Rock of Escape. David then went to live in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Today's study, 1 Samuel 22:11, 13. Saul suspect a conspiracy among Jonathan, David, and the priest. His suspicion came from Doeg's report, the eyewitness report. Saul's paranoia had made him very imaginative. Ultimately, Saul demanded that Ahimelech, the other priests, their families, and all their livestock be destroyed. Talk about overreacting, but Saul's men refused to kill the Lord's priests. Saul's men still feared God, but Saul didn't, and he found Doeg didn't either. Our own attempts to hold on to what we have can drive us to extremes too. We might justify our inflated savings accounts by imagining scenarios of sudden misfortune. We might avoid our neighbors to fear that they will start to impose on our time, or we might avoid reconciliation after an argument because of the energy it would require. When we seek control like this, we abandon trusting God for the future. We fear God less than we fear losing what we have. This isn't good judgment. It's foolishness. John 10:1-21. I, Jesus, tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate of the shepherd of the sheep, the gatekeeper, opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Amen. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too. They are not in the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my love so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. When he said these things to the people, were again divided in their opinions about him. Some said he's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? The other said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? John 10:6-16. Today's study. After the clashes between Jesus and the Jews, John 10 gives way to Jesus' expressions of care and protection. At night, sheep were often gathered into a sheepfold. Some resent that Jesus is the gate, the only access into God's sheepfold. But this also means that Jesus is our only protector. We don't need to trust anyone else to guard our another gate. A hired hand would not be as committed to God's people as Christ is. Jesus is also the good shepherd who cares for and protects his flock. He is the gate into the community of God's people. He provides safety and security from the thieves, weather, and wild animals that threaten to harm God's people. We can rest safely in God's good power. He takes us to green pastures too. Praying the Psalms, we ask God to make our idols visible to us today. We worship God only in whose likeness we are made. Psalm 115:1-18. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give all the glory, for your unfailing love and faithfulness. We let the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens, and he does as he wishes. Their idols are merely things of silver and gold, shaped by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak. They have eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. They have noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel. They feet but cannot walk. Throats but cannot make a sound. And those who make idols are just like them, as all are who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is your helper and your shield. O priests, descendants of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is your helper and your shield. All you who fear the Lord, trust the Lord. He is your helper and your shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the people of Israel and bless the priests, the descendants of Aaron. I will bless those who fear the Lord, both great and lowly. May the Lord richly bless you, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens belong to the Lord, but he has given the earth to all humanity. The dead cannot sing praises to the Lord, for they have gone into the silence of the grave. But we can praise the Lord both now and forever. Praise the Lord. Amen. Proverbs 15:18-19. A hot-tempered person starts fights. A cool-tempered person stops them. A lazy person's way is blocked with briars. But the path of the upright is an open highway. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for today's reading, Lord, May 19th. We pray that your presence will be with us here, Lord. Please cleanse us, fix us up, Lord God. Make us like you, Lord. Thank you, Father God, for your abiding presence, Lord. We give ourselves up to you, Lord. Let your glory, your honor, and we thank you for today, Lord. We just give you praise and thanksgiving for this day. 1 Samuel 24:1, please bless the reading. Open our hearts and our minds to hear what you say, Lord, today, this day. Amen. 1 Samuel 24:1. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all of Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At that place where the road passes some sheepfold, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that cave. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe.
Is this our water, babe?
Oh. But then David... conscience began bothering him because he had cut off Saul's robe. The Lord knows I wouldn't have done that to my lord the king. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king and attack the Lord's anointed one. For the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. After Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, my lord the king. And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. Then he shouted to Saul, why do you listen to the people who say I am trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true, for the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men came, told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It is a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I'm not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me. May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you are trying to do to me, but I will never harm you. As the old proverb says, from evil people come evil deeds. So you can be sure I will never harm you. Who is the king of Israel trying to catch anyway? Should he spend his time chasing one who is worthless as a dead dog or a single flea? May the Lord therefore judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. He is my advocate, and he will rescue me from your power. Wow. When David had finished speaking, Saul called back, "Is that really you, my son David?" Then he began to cry, and he said to David, "You are a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil. Yes, you have been amazingly kind to me today. For when the Lord put me in a place where you could have killed me, you didn't do it. Who else would let his enemy get away when he had him in his power? May the Lord reward you well for the kindness you have shown me today. And now I realize that you are surely going to be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will flourish under your rule. Now I swear to me by the Lord that when that happens, you will not kill my family and destroy my line of descendants." So David promised this to Saul with an oath. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went back to their stronghold. Now Samuel died, and all of Israel gathered for his funeral. They buried him at his house in Ramah. When David moved down to the wilderness of Moab, there was a wealthy man from Moab who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and it was sheep shearing time. This man's name was Nabal, and his wife Abigail was a sensible and beautiful woman. But Nabal, a descendant of Caleb, was crude and mean in all his dealings. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with this message for Nabal. "Peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything you own. I am told that if it is sheep shearing time, while your shepherds stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed them and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own men and they will tell you this is true. So would you be kind to us since we have come at a time of celebration? Please share any provisions you might have on hand with us and with your friend David." David's young men gave this message to Nabal in David's name, and they waited for a reply. "Who is this fellow David?" Nabal sneered to the young man. "Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There are a lot of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I slaughter for my shears and give it to a band of outlaws who come from who knows where?" So David's young men returned and told him what Nabal had said. "Get your swords," was David's reply, as he trapped on his own. Then 400 men started off with David, and 200 remained behind to guard their equipment. Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail and told her, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed insults at them. These men have been very good to us, and we never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us, and the whole time they were with us. In fact, day and night, they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep. You need to know this and figure out what to do, for there is going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. So he's so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him." Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. She packed them on donkeys and said to her servants, "Go on ahead, I will follow you shortly." But she didn't tell her husband Nabal what she was doing. As she was riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, she saw David and his men coming toward her. David had just been saying, "A lot of good it did for us to help this fellow. We protected his flock in the wilderness, and nothing he owns was lost or stolen. But he has repaid me evil for good. May God strike me and kill me if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, "I accept all blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests, but I never even saw the young man you sent. Now, my lord, as surely as the Lord lives, ask, and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking the vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. And here is a present that I, your servant, and have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. When the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant." David replied to Abigail, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good senses. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, no one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning." Then David accepted her present and told her, "Return home in peace. I have heard what you said. We will not kill your husband." When Abigail arrived home, she found that Nabal was throwing a big party and was celebrating like a king. He was very drunk, so she didn't tell him anything about her meeting with David until the next dawn, the next day. In the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him what had happened. As a result, he had a stroke, and he lay paralyzed on his bed like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck him, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise the Lord who has avenged the insults I received from Nabal and has kept me from doing it myself." Nabal had received the punishment of his sins. Then David sent messengers to Abigail to ask her to become his wife. When the messengers arrived at Carmel, they told Abigail, "David has sent us to take you back to marry him." She bowed low to the ground and responded, "I, your servant, will be happy to marry David. I would even be willing to become a slave, washing the feet of his servants." Quickly getting ready, she took along 5 of her servant girls in attendance, mounted her donkey, and went with David's messengers. And so she became his wife. David also married Ahinoam from Jezreel, making both of them his wives. Saul, meanwhile, had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to a man from Galim named Palti, son of Laish. Okay, let's talk about a little bit. What do we get? What revelations we get or insights? What's interesting? You got anything, Anna?
I think it's 24... 29, I think, where it says, even when you're chased by those, even when you're chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his... So kind of Abigail just starts encouraging him there, almost giving him a word.
Secure in his treasure pouch.
Yeah, you're secure, but the lives of your enemies will disappear like the stones shot from a sling. I mean, she's giving him like a prophecy almost. Yeah?
Yeah, you know, they were extremely smart and knew the times of what's happening all around the nation, the country, you know.
And he says, David replied to Abigail, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands."
Amen. So vengeance is so important. We don't think that God has, you know, does vengeance, but he's ever so merciful, and yet ever, you know, he pronounces vengeance on people. But he, you know, it takes a lot for him, for a person to do wrong, for him to come down on them.
Yeah, but I can even see, like, if somebody was reading this and they didn't know the New Testament, they would say, "Oh, well, God punishes me for my sin." Like, I get, you know, like they can expect punishment from something they did.
Uh-huh.
So.
Well, if you don't repent, this guy was not about repenting at all.
He was not.
Interesting that he was Caleb's descendant, huh?
Yeah.
So he had pumped, that had land from Canaan's Caleb. He was Caleb's descendant. Did you see that?
Uh-huh, yeah. You're going to need Vicks?
Okay, let's go ahead and read John. Go ahead, would you like to read it?
Sure. John 10:22-42.
Yeah.
It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple, walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. The people surrounded him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus replied, "I have already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is in the work I do in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." Once again, the people picked up the stones to kill him. Jesus said, "At my Father's discretion, I have done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me?" They replied, "We're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus replied, "It is written in your own scriptures that God said to certain leaders of the people, 'I say you are gods.' And you know that the scriptures cannot be altered. So if those people who received God's message were called gods, why do you call it blasphemy when I say I am the Son of God? After all, the Father set me apart and sent me into the world. Don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. But if I do his work, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done, even if you don't believe me. Then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father." Once again, they tried to arrest him, but he got away and left them. He went beyond to the Jordan River near the place where John was first baptizing and stayed there a while, and many followed him. John didn't perform miraculous signs. They remarked to one another, "But everything he said about this man has come true," and many who were there believed in Jesus.
Amen. Yeah. Well, let's see. I really enjoy what he keeps telling them. "I have already told you," in verse 25, "and you don't believe me. The proof, again, is the work I do in my Father's name." There it is. When we pray, we ask the Father in Jesus' name that Jesus please do the work, you know, to heal people. But you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. So there you go again, that salvation is secure.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's permanent. Not even, you know, when us, we mess up our salvation, the Holy Spirit is still there. And it's neat when Jesus says, Jesus rocks. He says, it is written in your own scriptures, 34, that God said to certain leaders of the people, I said, you are gods. And you know that the scripture cannot be altered. So if those people who received God's message were called gods, why do you call it a blasphemy when I say I am the Son of God? After all, the Father set me apart and sent me into the world. Don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. But if I do his work, and then he says, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done. And if you don't believe me, then you will know and understand. And if you don't believe me, then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He says, don't believe me, but believe the works. And because of the works, America's works, you're going to understand and you're going to believe that that the Father is in me, the one that does the works, and I am in the Father. It's beautiful. It's in Psalms 82:6 where God calls the Israelites rulers and judges gods. If God called the Israelite leaders gods because they were agents of God's revelation and will, how could it be blasphemy for Jesus to call himself the Son of God?
Amen.
Like the Jewish leaders, we must carefully consider all that God has said through his word. And it's important that we listen to everything God has said. Reading through the whole Bible is a great way to do this. There are many valuable passages throughout the Bible that we may find God speaking to us from places we never expected. As from today's study. Anything?
No, just you covered it all. It's pretty clear.
It says right there, it was now winter time and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of the Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple walking to the section on Solomon's colonnade.
You know, one thing is interesting, that people were saying, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. So he kept telling him, I'm telling you, but you don't believe me. But I mean, he's not like saying, you know, he says, I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. Father gave my sheep to me. He's powerful. He just keeps revealing the Father, the Father, the Father. You know, and it goes over their heads.
Amen.
Because they've seen the works. They were seeing the works. It wasn't like they hadn't seen the works.
Okay, praying the Psalms. We begin with prayer with the Psalms. Continue today with every breath. Remember that God bends down to listen to us. So here we go. We're going to pray the Psalms. Psalm 116, 1 through 19. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because he bends down to listen. I will pray as long as I have breath. Death wrap its ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called in the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. How kind the Lord is. How good he is. So merciful, this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. There it is. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death and he saved me. Let my soul be at rest again. For the Lord has been good to me. He has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. And so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. I believe in you. So I said, I am deeply troubled, Lord. In my anxiety, I cried out to you. These people are all liars. What can I offer the Lord for all he has done for me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. I will keep my promise to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The Lord cares deeply when his loved ones dies. O Lord, I am your servant. Yes, I am your servant born into your household. You have freed me from my chains. I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the house of the Lord, in the heart of Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Psalms 15:20-21. Sensible children bring joy to their father. Foolish children despise their mother. Foolishness brings joy to those with no sense. A sensible person stays on the right path. Amen. Would you please pray? Ask God's presence on our Bible study.
Okay. Jesus, thank you for your presence to be upon us as we speak your word, Lord. We just pray that, Father, that your words will come forth and they will touch people's hearts, the ones that are listening to this podcast, Lord. We ask you for an encouraging word for the people to receive. And most of all, we ask the Holy Spirit to minister to hearts. We ask for the love to be overflowing. Thank you for using us, and we set ourselves apart so that we can just minister. Let's to minister your word in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for coming on today's podcast. We love you all. God bless you. Don't get discouraged. Discouragement is the... We can take care of that by saying, thank you, God, I'm discouraged. What an incredible opportunity to have that tool. Be aware of it. It may be the last key on the ring that opens the door to thanking God for situations. God has promised us he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that's how we put him in engage. We got to have a negative thing that will help us engage God and give us a reason. We don't need to be at our wits' ends. All we need to do is cry out to the Lord and thank him for the trouble, Lord, that we use it for our good, to look up and open the door to heaven and have God come out. We cry out to the Most High who fulfills his purpose for us. Psalm 57:7. And remember in Psalms 37:5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. Do what? Give you dreams and visions, give you a vision of the future, give you a hope, stability. Now I have a little reading here from His Word is True by VHF. It'll take me a minute to read it. The literal meaning of the verse, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do it in Psalms 37:5 is roll your way unto Jehovah and trust upon him, and he works. Roll your concerns on the Lord. He works. Okay?
Yes.
Trust upon him, roll it and trust it upon him. See, that takes a university engineering process of a lot of failure to learn how to turn something over to God in faith and leave it in his hands and know that you have put it there. It takes effort, but it's so worth the success of turning something over. You know, it gives you release, gives you confidence. I put it in the Lord's hands. It's not on me anymore.
Right.
Isn't that something, you know?
Yeah.
Isn't that good?
Well, okay. I think that's probably a very powerful sentence you just read there, because we feel the need to work through the situation with our own strength. God is ready to swoosh in there and help you, but
you got to put it in his hands and let him go to work. So he's not going to tug of war with you of who's going to handle it, right? He wants to help you, but you got to turn it over and let him do the work and you be at rest. That's all I'm going to say.
Thank you. And all right, the literal meaning of this verse, roll your way unto Jehovah and trust upon him. Trust upon him, kind of like push it onto him. And he works. In other words, he needs to be thrusted upon. This brings to our attention the immediate of God's action once we commit or roll burdens of any kind from our hands into his. Whether our burdens is a sorrow, difficulty, physical need, or concern over the salvation of a loved one, he works. When does he work? He works now. We act as if God does not immediately accept our trust in him and thereby delay the accomplishment that we ask him to do. We fail to understand that he works as we commit. He works now. Praise him for the fact that this is true. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you work in the now. As soon as we give it to you, Lord, you work in the now. Our expectation that he will work is the very thing enabling the Holy Spirit to accomplish what we have rolled unto him. At this point, it is our grasp, and we are not to try to do it ourselves. At this point, it is out of our grasp, and we are not to try to do it ourselves. He works. Take comfort from this and do not try to pick it up again. What a relief there is in knowing he really is at work on our difficulty. And when someone says, but I don't see any results, pay him no attention. Mm-hmm. He works. If you have rolled your burdens unto him and are looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, to do it, your faith may be tested, but he works. His word is true. BHF. You know, the thing that came to mind when I was reading this,
yes,
to the Holy Spirit, oh, there's more writing on it, is practice, practice, practice. Problems, 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 or practice, practice, practice.
Mm, beautiful.
They start with a P, and the answer is in the problem. Hard to believe that the answer is in the problem for us as Christians. Okay, let me give you some more. Psalm 57:2 says, I cried out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. One beautiful old translation of this verse says, he will perform the cause I hold in my hand. That makes it very real to me today. The very thing I hold in my hand, my work today, this concern that is beyond my control, this task in which I have greatly overestimated my own abilities. This is what I may cry out for him to do for me with the calm assurance he will perform it. The wise and what they do are in God's hands. Ecclesiastes 9:1. The wise and what they do are in God's hands. That's an incredible Ecclesiastes. I'm almost, that's by Francis Ridley Havergal. The Lord will follow through on his covenant promises. Whatever he takes and holds in his hands, he will accomplish. Therefore, his past mercies are guaranteed for the future and worthy reasons for continuing to cry out to him. Charles Spurgeon. Heavenly Father, we just give over unto you our concerns and we put them into your hands, Lord. And Lord, we just leave them there. We thrust them unto you, Lord God. They're out of our hands into you. All of our projects, all of our family, all our income, our and the duty and the work of our hands, Lord, we put it unto you this day. Our time, Lord, our health, we put it into your hands, Lord. We thrust it into you, Lord. Show yourself mighty in our behalf, Lord God. Open the windows of heaven and let us know that you are God and you got this. I got this, Fernando. I got this. Amen. All right, now I'm going to switch it over, change gears, and get in the fast lane with none other than the lights are on Georgia.
Okay, thank you, Fernando. I'm reading from Jesus Today, which is Sarah Young, and I just randomly picked a page here. It's number 97. It's actually re- reading 97, it says here. And it says, keep returning your focus to me. I am always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. You, however, are only human and you will lose sight of me at times. I know how hard it is for you to stay focused on me, especially when you're feeling weak or weary. So give yourself grace whenever you realize your mind and heart have wandered from me. And waste no time in returning to me by praising me in thought, word, or song. Even whispering my name reverently, lovingly, can be worship. Amen. Let me have all your worries and cares. This may sound easy, but it's not. You are accustomed to worry, thoughts roaming freely in your brain. So you must train yourself to bring up all your cares into my presence, trusting me to help you. Remember that you're never alone in your struggles. I'm always aware of you and your circumstances. I can help you because I have all authority in heaven and earth. As you come into my presence, let go of your worries and cares so that you could cling to me in a childlike trust. The scriptures say in 1 Peter 5:7, let God have all your worries and cares, for he's always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to the disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 18:1-4, at that time, disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. It's kind of interesting how what you read kind of, this backs it up, you know, cast all your cares unto the Lord, for he cares about you. Now, one thing from this is that I like where it says that he's always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. Okay, that's everything. It could be the smallest little concern you have. He's concerned about it, the scripture says. He cares about the details going on in your life. So take that into your spirit and just meditate on that. Wow, God cares about what I'm doing. Yes, that's true. Wonderful. And, you know, I just want to say that in this time and age, how we are so distracted. We can be distracted from the world and the social media, the Instagrams and the TikToks and the Twitter. Okay.
How do you know all these?
How do I know all these? I only know one Twitter. But you know TikTok. But anyway, you know, those things kind of get in the way sometimes. So just, you know, the way to success always is to meditate on Jesus so that you get his presence and you begin to roll over your cares that Fernando mentioned earlier. You're rolling your cares onto him. Why? Because his yoke is light and it's easy and he can handle it. And supernaturally, you gain confidence when you do that because you know he's with you and he's for you. He's not against you. So we got to remember to take a shift in our mind. Turn it around. Instead of taking this whole thing upon your shoulders, put it on Jesus' shoulders and let him take it.
Amen.
And he will bring forth a solution that you never thought of. So anyway, I love that. I just want to say one more thing. In Matthew 18:1-4, where they talk about who's the greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus answered them, it's like you got to be like a little child, okay? I know we're grown up and we're, you know, 60 years old or whatever, but you know what? You have a daddy in heaven who cares about you, wants to hug you, wants to love on you, and sit on his lap. so that you are that child and receive from him daily the supply of love that he is for you. And you will see that, you know, you'll start to trust him more. When you spend time with him, you'll start to, your faith will get stronger. You know, no weapon formed against you is going to prosper, because you got Jesus who best to have in your court but have Jesus batting for you? You know, you always want to have him on your team, at the front of the team.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you very much, babe. I challenge you, everyone, to start trusting in him and the little things. Let's learn how to put things over into his camp, into his hands. You know, I used to, and continue, it says to worship him in spirit and in truth. Once you do that, once I do that in prayer, so even the Our Father, you can put the Our Father in his hands. Lord, I put the Our Father into your hands for you to commit to him. You ask for his kingdom to come. You ask for daily bread. You ask that you be forgiven as you're to keep you from evil. We put it into his hands that those words of concern will take flight. And once we prayed, then all through the day, now what we back it up with worshiping him in spirit and truth and song and just rejoicing that God has heard us. You know, and this is a great practice for us to keep doing this. You know, we say the prayer or Psalm 23 in faith and put it into his hands. And then we seal it with thanksgiving and praise that God has heard us now. If you feel something that went out like love, like inspiration, like faith, like a real good feeling that God has, you have placed it in his hands, now is the time to rejoice that he's got it. See, this is a school of encouragement practicing. We're practicing and be skillful in engineering and putting things in God's hands. So what better way than signs and wonders that will return that God has heard our prayer? And now we get excited because actually we're not praying a selfish prayer. We're asking God's kingdom to come down. We're asking God's will to be done.
Yes.
And his will is peace for us. Jesus said, I give you my peace. And peace has a lot of categories. Has adventures, has stuff, folks. Has vacation, has youthfulness, has rhythm. Most of all, satisfaction that your Father, like Anna said, your Father's got this. Amen. So let's go ahead and practice. We're going to put the Our Father into the hands. Even if you can imagine the hands of the Father holding out like a cup. And you say, Father. So imagine the cups. Use your hands as the cup. Father, our Father, my Daddy. Father, our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, now throw it into heaven. Feel it go. I felt my hands heating up. And now I just threw the prayer into heaven. It's gone. Thank you, Lord. Now we praise him. Now we turn on the song. There's a guy called Joseph Garlington. And his song came to me this morning. I was asking God, you know, every minute. And I heard him say a song, a little bitty little word of his song. And I know it's Joseph Garlington. I bought all his praise and worship CDs. I ordered them from his church. I used them up and they're all over the place, like yours is all over the place. But thank God for YouTube. Thank God for efficient Christians that put it up for us so we can tap into it.
Amen.
I love you. I encourage you. Stomp your feet. We got this. We're learning how to be encouragers. And once we learn the key, turning it over, we can easily pass it on to others. Father, let it work for us, Lord. Show yourself strong on behalf of the people. Do something miraculous, amazing, that they may look back, that they successfully put your prayer, your will, into their hands. What better prayer could be than the one Jesus taught us so we can get along with each other? In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Everyone, go in peace.
Amen. Keep your eyes on Jesus.
Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. All right. Bye.